So if you would, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm not going to talk to you just about the cross, but specifically about the power of the cross in the life of the saved individual, the life in our life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning in verse 10, Paul, writing to this church at Corinth, says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in mine own name." I couldn't help but think about this passage as Brother Jerry was talking about Brother Moore and his disdain for those that claim to follow him. And I find it interesting that Paul addresses this in this manner, and yet two other times to the Corinthians says, "Be ye followers of me." And so Paul desired that they follow the doctrine that Paul had presented, but not the man, and not divide over the individuals. I've always been a little disturbed and somewhat fascinated by how people become followers of men. And I think it is natural for people to have an affection, and they should have a respect for those that have taught them the Word of God. As the Bible says, they should be esteemed highly for their work's sake. But that does not mean you accept the individual's teachings when they are contrary to the Word of God. And you don't follow the individual in the sense that these Corinthians were doing this because they were singling out individuals. And Paul asked the question in verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" Well, obviously Christ is not divided, but the members of his body certainly are at times. Verse 17, Paul says, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but us which are saved, it is the power of God." Now, I want to talk to you about that power of God that comes through the preaching of the cross and the understanding of what took place at the cross. I remember when I first began to understand about right division, right after I got saved, I was reading this passage, and I had quoted it many times, but I many times misquoted it. Paul said, "The preaching of the cross is in that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved," it says, "it's the power of God." Already saved. Well, we know in Romans 1:16 that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And the gospel is the preaching of the cross. How that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. And so when you think about this, Paul is saying not only is the cross, the preaching of the cross, the power of God unto salvation, but it is the power of God unto us which are saved. And so the question becomes, how is that, or what is it about the cross that empowers us? Now, it's interesting because back up in verse 17, by the way, I think it is, if I remember it correctly, I've got it written down somewhere. Paul mentions the cross 10 times in his epistles. Two of them are right here in two verses. In 1 Corinthians verse 1, verse 17 and verse 18. In verse 17, he makes a very interesting statement about the preaching of the cross when he says, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And then he says, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. I don't think you can deny the truth in that verse that the cross can be made of none effect. In this particular instance, Paul is saying, if I did it with wisdom of words, the cross of Christ would be made of none effect. Now, how is that possible? Well, if you look over in chapter 2, in verse 1, Paul says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech, or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Notice that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You see, it is entirely possible for a person to outline and preach all the facts about the cross and make it of none effect by people believing what they say about the cross rather than what the Word of God says about the cross. You see, we understand that by the cross is our salvation plus nothing. But if a man stands up and says, oh, Jesus Christ died on the cross for all of our sins, but in order to receive the benefit of that, you've got to be baptized in water, or join the church, or repeat a prayer, that man has just made the cross of Christ of none effect. It's like Paul said, if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. So we need to remember and understand that the preaching of the cross needs to be with clarity and simplicity and with the power that God intended when He said the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You see, the cross empowers us that are saved to impart to others the message that can take them from death unto life. Now think about that. God ordained that human beings, fleshly, rotten, no good individuals, would be able to carry a message that was brought to us through the Apostle Paul and preach that message to other people, and by those words, believing those words and receiving the one that is presented in those words, that person could pass from death unto life. Now I can tell you, and I've mentioned this many times before, what a great blessing that was to me when I finally understood that. Because when I was in a religious system, I was taught about how to manipulate people, how to get people to repeat a prayer, how to get people, well, the term we used back then was churched. And, you know, you'd go out and we were trained in this. I mean, as a young preacher, we were trained in how you go into a person's home and one person was responsible for doing the talking. And at that point, it was never me. I was too young. But we were trained to, you know, if there were children there, the second person, they were trying to distract the children or get the TV set turned off. And I mean, there was training in this. It was like a sales training. And so on Thursday nights, we'd go out to these homes and we would knock on the door and we'd go into that home and we'd tell them about all the wonderful things that were going on at our church. We were the fastest growing church in the state of Alabama. We had led the church, we had led the state in baptisms for 2 years. And we had a youth program and we had the Royal Ambassadors and all the different kind of organizations within the church and all the, you know, opportunities that are there and that kind of thing. I don't ever remember telling any of them or hearing anybody tell them how to get saved. Think about that. The whole purpose was to get them in church. Get them churched. And if they could possibly get them baptized, because only then could you count them. And at the end of the month, you sent in a report to the state association, the Southern Baptist Association. And we led the state, as I said, 2 years running with in baptisms. And yet, that church, shortly after we left, split right down the middle, because over half of that assembly turned to the charismatic movement. And I remember thinking, if those people had been taught the truth of the Word of God rightly divided, that probably would never have happened. Now, there might have been some people that left, but people did not know the truth, and they did not know how to challenge those that were talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost and speaking in tongues and all that stuff. And that church split right down the middle over that. I say that to say this. On a couple of occasions, I was what they call the lead person because somebody else didn't show up for visitation. And I remember many times knocking on those doors and standing there praying that nobody would come. Whenever I came to understand the truth, and after I got saved, it was a great relief to know that evangelism was not twisting somebody's arm. It was not getting people to say a prayer. It was simply preaching the truth of the gospel. That is evangelism. People say, well, you don't put enough emphasis on evangelism. I remember that was always the cry early on, because we had, you know, the church downtown, Highland Park. There are thousands of people that came there, and one of their students told me, well, it was Brother Doug Dodd, that when he was in school there, that they had a class, soul winning. On soul winning. That was one of the accepted classes in the theological school there. And I said, well, how are you graded? He said, we had to go out. And we had to, on 2 or 3 nights a week, and we had to stop people on the street and talk to them. And we had to bring back their names that they had trusted the Lord, that they had received the Lord. I said, well, did you really preach the gospel to them? He said, no, we just asked them if they wanted to go to heaven and got them to repeat the sinner's prayer. And he told me, he said, I've often wondered how many people I deceived and I was responsible in deceiving. Listen, folks, it's not hard. It's not complicated. Man has devised his own methods of getting people in church, getting people to respond, getting people to give their money, getting people to be part of their group in many different ways. And most of it usually centers around those people putting their faith in the man, in the individual, and following the man. And that's why Paul said, my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But that's what you're saved. It is the power of God. There's no mistaking in the passage there what the power of God is. As in Romans 1:16. Look, if you will, in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says there in verse 7, but the ministration of death written and engraven in stones was glorious, so the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory is to be done away. How shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? You see, the idea there is that the giving of the law was a glorious thing, because in that law, the righteousness of God was manifested, but it was also shown that no flesh could be justified by that, by the keeping of the law. He says in verse 10, even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And Paul goes on and talks about how the veil is over Moses' face and how the veil remaineth unto this day. Skip over to chapter 4 and notice what Paul says there in verse 1. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we've received mercy, we faint not. Well, what is that ministry? It's not building churches. It's not getting people churched. It's not getting people repeat prayers. It's showing people the truth of salvation by grace through faith, apart from the works of the law, apart from that old ministration, and that we're in this new ministration of the Spirit, as he says there in verse 2, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, committing ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. Well, notice how that happens. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But, notice, we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. It's always absolutely fascinated me how that God worked all of this out so that there is no way that any flesh will ever be able to glory in His presence. We can't glory in the fact that people get saved when we preach or somebody else preaches. It's the message, folks, that does the work. It's not the individual. He says, we have this treasure in earthen vessels that the excellency, the power, may be of God and not of us. So God, when He decided and chose to use us as instruments of His grace, as vessels to deliver this message, also fixed it so that man would never be able to get the credit for it, because it's by the cross where He hung and died that the power is. And it's the preaching of the cross. Look over in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 8. Paul says, be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now notice, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and brought life and immortality to light. How? Through the gospel. He abolished death. He became our death. He died for our sins. He died in our place. He died in our stead. And He brought life and immortality to what? To light. Before the salvation of the Apostle Paul, before the revelation of the mystery, there was no information in the Bible about how people like you and I could ever be saved. It was a mystery. Salvation was of the Jew. Salvation was through the nation Israel. Did that include Gentiles? Yes, it did. But it did not include Gentiles like you and I, who were strangers from the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Notice in Ephesians chapter 2 what Paul says about that. In Ephesians chapter 2, Ephesians 2, verse 11, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision of flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant's promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." Well, then I have little enough sense to believe that they were without hope. They didn't have any hope. They're without God. But now, those two wonderful words, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh" by what? By the keeping of the law? No. By water baptism? No. By keeping the ordinances? No. But by the blood of Christ. "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to making himself of twain one new man, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body." How? By the cross. The cross, the preaching of the cross, is the power of God. It causes us to see that we are heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ. We have been made one, and we have that because of what was accomplished at the cross. "And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh." The wonderful truth of the cross empowers us to relate to others that salvation today is a free gift because of what took place at the cross. It's no wonder that Paul said, "God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of Christ." It is through that preaching of the cross that people are saved. So it empowers us to be able to relate to others this message of salvation. But it also shows us that at the cross, when Christ died, we also died. Several weeks ago, I was doing some messages on how Satan operates in his present dispensation. And the third message in that series, the third and final message, was that the devil can't hurt a dead man. And the whole gist of the message is basically what we're talking about here, so we won't spend a lot of time on this. But notice in Galatians chapter 2, Galatians 2, in Galatians 2, verse 20, Paul says there, "I am crucified with Christ." Well, if Paul was crucified with Christ, then as members of his body, we were crucified with Christ. As a matter of fact, spiritually speaking, we died with him, we were buried with him, and we were raised with him. We are crucified with Christ. "Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." So, through the cross, we see that when Christ died, not only did he die, but we died with him. Go back to Romans chapter 6. In Romans chapter 6, Romans chapter 6, notice there in verse 1, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall that we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death?" These verses are commonly quoted when people practice water baptism. There's no water in the passage. "Therefore we are buried with him by baptism into death." We were identified with him in his death. "That like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life." In other words, the idea there is that we died with Christ. I am crucified with Christ. But then the next statement was, "Nevertheless, I live." In spite of having died there at Calvary, there was life. Where was that life? In Christ Jesus. You see, we could not make that statement had Christ remained in that tomb. But Christ was raised from the dead. And we were justified when He was resurrected. He was raised for our justification. Now, notice over in Colossians chapter 3. You see, the glory of the gospel of Christ is not only how He died on that cross, but it's also that He was buried and that He rose again the third day. Because apart from the resurrection, we would have no salvation. Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, notice here in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, I know that most of the time when people read that, they want to make that, you know, don't go to bad places or do bad things in your flesh and all that kind of stuff. But I would submit to you, when he says, set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, primarily that would probably have to do with a lot of religious things that people put stock in on this earth. The physical things that people tie to salvation. Verse 3, "For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with Him in glory." You see, Romans 6, 4 says we've been raised to walk in newness of life. So we see that we died with Christ, we were buried with Christ, but we're alive today. "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live." Why? Because He liveth today. And He wants to live His life through us, so that we would be ministers of this great and glorious message of the cross and the preaching of the cross that is the power of God unto salvation. Now, there's about four or five things I want to mention in the last few minutes here about the cross and what we should see through what took place at the cross. Look first in Galatians chapter 6, a verse I partially quoted a moment ago. The cross shows us exactly what we should glory in. In Galatians chapter 6, Paul says there in verse 12, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised." Why did they want them to be circumcised? To make a fair show in the flesh. That word "show" is a fair show is, it means a public display. You see, it really irks people when you talk about, I remember preaching one time about things you've never seen. And one of them is you've never seen anybody get saved. But everybody wants a physical sign of what took place inwardly. So what do? And I remember, you know, of all the things about the religious system I was a part of, one that really disturbed me the most after seeing the truth was the idea of giving an invitation and getting people to come down an aisle. It just irked me. And I was so glad when I realized we weren't under that bondage. Because, I mean, you know, when you preach to the same 20 people every week, it gets a little, you know, disconcerting to give an invitation every week. And I remember after we had grown a little bit in our numbers, I was preaching one Sunday, and a fellow, as he was exiting the door, he said, "That was a great gospel message." He said, "The only thing missing was the invitation." And I said, "You didn't hear it?" And he looked at me. He looked like this. He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "At the end of that message, I invited anybody that had never trusted in Christ to receive Him as their Savior." He said, "Oh, you know what I'm talking about." I said, "And how would getting up and walking down the aisle in any way help that process?" He said, "Well, I don't guess it would." He never asked anything else about it after that. You see, people want some kind of outward manifestation. Now, I know people that got saved and went forward and confessed that and so forth, made an announcement about it, but it sure had nothing to do with their salvation. And you see, in my particular case, I guess one of the reasons it was so it was such a problem with me is because I never for a moment believed my baptism had anything to do with salvation, because we were always taught it had nothing to do with salvation. It was just an outward display of an inward belief. But I sure put a lot of stock in the fact that I walked that aisle on that Friday night, went forward, and I thought, surely I got saved that night. I don't know why I thought that, because I sure didn't remember hearing the gospel. The fact is, folks, at Galatia, Paul says, "As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for what? The cross of Christ." You see, when you add something to what God has already done, it causes it to be less offensive. And what's interesting is, he says, "For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, neither they them who compel people to be baptized, they don't keep the law. Those that compel people to walk the aisle for Jesus, they don't keep the law. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised." Why? "That they may glory in your flesh." Paul said in Philippians chapter 3, verse 3, "We are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and have no confidence in the flesh." But notice what he says in verse 14. "But God forbid." Anytime you see those three words, you need to pay close attention to what comes after. God forbid. You don't want to be involved in something that God forbids. I mean, after all, we're living in the dispensation of the grace of God, and we have all liberty, but the Bible says in several places, "God forbid." "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." We see clearly through the cross that there is no room for glorying in the flesh in any way, shape, or fashion. Not only that, we see a perfect picture of obedience in Philippians chapter 2 through the cross. Notice what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. You know, it's one thing to be obedient to something that doesn't really bother you. I remember years ago when Jimmy Carter was president and they imposed a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit. And I traveled for a living. And I sat down with a calculator and figured out how many more hours I was going to spend on the highway driving 55 instead of 75. And I determined that that law was very offensive to me, and so I decided I wasn't going to keep it. I was one ticket away from getting my driver's license taken away when I finally decided I better slow down and put myself back under the law. You know, the law of 75 miles an hour doesn't bother me a bit. Because I, or at 70, you know, you always, you know... Our natural tendency, folks, is always to push the envelope. So I always set my cruise control at 74, because I've heard they'll let you have 5 miles an hour. So I drive 74, and most of the time that's a little too fast for my reflexes now, and so I just hang out around 70. Doesn't bother me anymore. What I'm saying is, It's easy to be obedient to laws that are to things that aren't hard. But you know what? There are some instructions in God's Word that are very difficult to be obedient to. And in this passage, notice what it says in verse 5. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and notice the next statement now, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And I cannot read that passage without thinking about the words of our Savior there in the garden when he prayed, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. You see, Jesus Christ, it would have been a simple thing for him to die by lethal injection, knowing God was going to raise him again. But the Bible says in relation to the cross that he despised the shame. He did not want to go to that cross, and he prayed if there was any other way for God to allow that to come about. But there was no other way. And so what did he do? He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That shows us that obedience many times requires doing things that are tremendously difficult to do, like when Christ went to that cross. True obedience is doing what God says to do, even when it's difficult to do, and sometimes in our own minds, almost impossible. Like husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. Forgive one another. Love one another. I mean, all these commandments that we have through the Apostle Paul, and we find it so difficult. And yet, you know what? Folks, the cross, the truth of the cross operating in our life will always show us what obedience really is. It's the obedience of Christ when he went to that cross and paid for our sins. Look in Colossians chapter 1. The cross shows us that there is no longer enmity between us and God. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 20, Paul said, And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The cross shows us we're at peace. And in Colossians 2:14, it shows us we're not under the law. Notice what he says there in verse 12. And you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. I was jotting down some notes this past week about a message I had planned on doing today and never did really complete it. I won't say football had anything to do with that yesterday, but at any rate, the title of the message, and I'm sure I'll probably preach it sometime in the future, is The Uncrowd. Not the in crowd, the uncrowd. Do you ever notice Paul talks about the ungodly, the unholy, the unrighteous, the unaccepted? We as every one of them. Every one of those would apply to us prior to our salvation. Now we that are unholy are holy, sanctified. We that are ungodly in the sight of God are godly. We that are unrighteous have been made righteous. And we that are unaccepted have been accepted in the beloved. Wonderful truths about who we are in Christ. And it all came about as a result of the cross. In verse 13 he said, You being dead in your sins and the uncircumcised flesh hath he quickened together with them, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. You see, the cross shows us that we no longer are at enmity with God. Not only did he die for our sins, but he took away the very instrument that could condemn us, because by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law was given that every mouth might be stopped and all the world become guilty before God. But you see, that law was taken away. And because of that, we've been reconciled to God by the death of His Son. One other passage, look in Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, we read a moment ago, verse 16, that He might reconcile both unto God in one body. How? By the cross. You see, it's no wonder that Paul said that the cross is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth. But he also said, the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. The truth of that cross operating in our life should change our life. It should change the things that we think about. It should change the fact that we understand our position in Christ as crucified, yet alive, and all these other things that we've looked at. The cross is a wonderful picture of all that God did for mankind. And yet, as Paul so plainly stated, he said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Anytime we take our eyes off the cross and start following after the flesh, it doesn't have the effect in our life that God desired for it to have. It can be made of none effect. If you never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, He took care of the sin problem at the cross. Receive Him this morning. Would you stand me for prayer?